That's true. We shouldn't be so selfish as to think of what can we always get out of ourselves, because we don't always see exactly how things are in life and why they happen. They happen for God's glory, and we ought to be satisfied. But in this case, God has certainly given us specifics, and He's taught us it is for our growth. And that's a good thing. Eating is for our growth. And do you consider yourself selfish because you eat? Self-centered? I hope not. And same with spiritual growth. You ought to be thinking about this. How can I grow? Why should I grow from the sacraments? Jill was struggling with her marriage. Life was difficult and tensions high. Her husband didn't seem worth it anymore. He was distant and decidedly unhelpful. The devil whispered in her ear many a time to give up and leave the marriage. She knew what the Bible said. She prayed. She sought help. But these things never seemed to strengthen her resolve the way a long stare at her marriage ring did. The ring was a sign, a symbol of the relationship that was started with a strong commitment of love and indeed a public vow. And it also is a reminder, a memorial of her commitment to God and to her husband. When she donned that ring 20 years ago, it sealed her love to her husband. And every time she stared at it with a heavy heart, it helped strengthen, seal her resolve anew. The Lord's Supper, brothers and sisters, is a sign and a seal of God's love to you in a similar manner as the ring is in Jill's marriage. He is the one committed to you in spite of your distances and unhelpfulness. He continues to woo you to himself to give you the visible signs of his invisible love to you with the sacraments, with public worship, with the preaching of the word. And those signs should strengthen your conscience against the temptation of the evil one and make you a stronger Christian. It's hard to continue in a relationship with your children, with your spouse, if you don't think they love you. It's a lot better if you think they love you. God knows that. So He has given us signs to encourage us, seals, in fact, that go beyond just a sign that points to something, that points to His love, but it comes upon our conscience and reinforces in our hearts, right, that He loves us. Like the ring should reinforce that we love one another as spouses. To better understand this, we're going to look at the Bible to establish the truth that the Lord's Supper is a sacrament, that is, a sign and seal of the covenant of grace. The Lord's Supper is a means of grace. This is the first point. The means of grace are used by the Spirit of the living God. They are tools, they are instruments, they are means by which the Spirit uses them for your growth. It's a broad category, means of grace. And underneath that category, one particular means of grace we're hearing about and practicing this morning is the Lord's Supper. It is used by the Spirit for our growth, our mental growth, our volitional growth, our emotional growth, our spiritual growth. Your spirit is not some strange Gnostic idea, but it's you. It's just another way of talking about you, your growth as a Christian. And what are you? But you're comprised, of course, of your body, but especially your soul. And your soul, you have a mind, you have a will, you have emotions, you have a conscience. These things are supposed to grow. And grow in what sense? Grow in a sentimental sense of, I kind of feel more holy. Isn't that great? But I'm so ignorant about the Bible. Who cares? I feel close to God. Is that what we mean by spiritual growth? Is that what the Bible means? Is that how the Lord's Supper helps us grow? I don't believe so. You ought to grow emotionally, I believe. More committed, more zealous, more happy even. Joy, it's the fruit of the Spirit. By the means of grace, Jill's growth in her marriage was not merely mental, as though, I know what I'm going to do. She knew the Bible's command about marriage. It was emotional at the time. Her emotional response to her crisis was changed from despair to hope by looking and meditating upon the ring, or upon a picture, or here, upon the Lord's Supper. of his blood shed for you, of his body broken for you. There should be an emotional response, but not only an emotional response. To die to the old person is to live of the new man in the image of Christ, is to kill the old way of thinking, is to kill the old way of doing, is to kill the old way of feeling, or the objects of feeling. You're feeling love for the wrong things. And to kill the old will, the volition of wanting to sin. Now this requires you exercising faith, as well as the Spirit exercising His power. You can come to the Lord's Supper and walk away with nothing. This is not a magical elixir of life, as is taught by the Roman Catholic Church, which teaches this is literally the body of Christ and literally the blood of Christ. It just happens to smell and taste differently. And if you eat this, it'll do wonderful things for your soul. Faith. And faith is not significant in the Roman Catholic dogma. They prefer a kind of ignorant faith. They call it implicit faith. Just trust the church. Trust me. We know what we're doing. No. You have to believe. You have to believe the promises. You have to believe the word when it says, "Take, eat. This is my body broken for you." For you. Not for somebody else. For his people. And that I have done this for your growth. In other words, the means of grace are not automatic. It takes a little effort. And we know in Philippians 1:12 that we can have this effort. That we will and do his good pleasure. Don't we? By his power within us. Now, I talk about, in my language, I haven't read a lot about this, maybe it hasn't been discussed much, or I haven't found the right books, the means of grace in two rough categories, not exactly airtight. I talk about informal, private, and unofficial means of grace that help you grow as a spirit, as a Christian in the spirit. If you have the church Lord's Supper, if you have preaching of the word, you have prayer, these are the public means of grace that we all participate in. But throughout the week, you don't read your Bible. You just ignore all the Christians that have no fellowship. You don't talk to them or anything else. You don't pray. How much Christian growth do you think you're going to have? You're just going to be what they call a Sunday Christian. The Bible doesn't teach Sunday Christians. It teaches everyday Christians. On the flip side, you have people who are like, "Hey, I've got my Bible. I've got my little family. We'll just be a little church. Who cares about Sunday and being with the saints of God? Who cares about having a pastor? We can all be pastors." And so they have their, as it were, unofficial, weekly, daily, informal means of grace, but they care little about the worship of God publicly before the world to make a stand, because people know we're going somewhere on Sunday. Your neighbors perhaps ask you, and our sign's up, this is it. And we're with one another. We hold one another accountable. You need both. You need all these things for the Christian growth, but today, of course, I'm focusing in particular upon the formal, public, official means of grace, the sacraments and the Lord's Supper in particular. The Lord's Supper that God has given us in His Word. The Lord's Supper is a sacrament. It's a means of grace, and in particular, it's a sacrament, a special type of means of grace. The Catechism, Shorter Catechism, question 92, what is a sacrament? It's a nice theological summary. A sacrament is a holy ordinance, that is a command, instituted by Christ, wherein by sensible signs, that is things you can see and touch, your sensors, sensory perception, Christ and the benefits of the new covenant are represented, sealed, and applied to believers. That's a sign and seal of the covenant of grace. We see this in the Old Testament background of 1 Corinthians 10:4. In 1 Corinthians 10:4, all ate the same spiritual food, Paul wrote, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. when they were in the desert wandering for 40 years, we know of one, at least one instance where Moses in his anger hit the rock. What kind of people is this? Why do I have to put up with you? Here's your water. And we, perhaps, if we're not well trained, will read it as I was for many years and go, well, that's kind of sad. And I can kind of appreciate Moses' anger, but nevertheless, he was punished by God because it was the wrong kind of anger. I don't think I would have drawn the conclusion that Paul did, which was when they ate the food from heaven, the manna, in the mornings, and drank the water that came from the rock, that they were eating and drinking Christ Jesus. They were sacraments. Spiritual food, he calls it. What does he mean by that? He isn't getting the details here. I'll give you a little summary. What he's saying is, to the extent that they believed and followed God of the Old Testament, that he would lead them to heaven through Christ Jesus, that is the promised Messiah, the promised seed, to that extent, they were eating spiritual food. They were growing and believing and following him. And it's the same today. In verse 17, for we, though many, are one bread, 1 Corinthians 11, and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. We observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partaker of the altar? So here he makes a connection down in chapter 11, verse 17. For we, though many, are one bread and one body, and partake of that one bread. So he starts sliding into the topic of the Lord's Supper, and he ties it to the Old Testament. He's saying, this is nothing new. What we have in the Lord's Supper is directly connected to the Old Testament. And so what that means is we have to go to the Old Testament, and we have in our theologies, and I've given you a little summary here this morning, to understand the Lord's Supper and understand what a means of grace is or is not. 1 Corinthians 5:7. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So here he ties it to the Passover. The Lord's Supper is tied to the Passover. The Lord's Supper is tied to the altar in verse 17. The Lord's Supper is tied more broadly to the spiritual food pattern of the Old Testament of eating and drinking in the wilderness. They had a lot of sacraments, lots of signs and seals. They point to Christ, point to our need of a Savior. And when they're exercised in faith, convince them and strengthen their conscience before God and says, yes, I am one of His. That's what a seal does. So here, the sacraments tied to the Old Testament, tied to the work of Christ, are signs and seals. We get that language from Romans 4:11, particularly the seal. And he received, as I read earlier, that is Abraham, the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised. Sign and seal. The circumcision. And I would argue it's not simply and only the circumcision. We saw earlier in 1 Corinthians 10 and in 5 that he ties it to other elements in the Old Testament, doesn't he? So although there are different activities, they all have one rubric or one idea. These are means of grace and particular sacraments. They are symbols. They are signs. It clearly wasn't just God's really satisfied with an animal slain on the altar. No, it pointed to Christ who had satisfied his divine wrath. That's what a sign does. It points to. It's abstract, which on the side is another argument against children having communion and the dangers thereof. It's a sign. It's visible. It's tangible, like the American eagle represents America's might, perhaps, or the war memorial represents the military's commitment to defending our nation, statues and the like. The certification that we get when we graduate, the piece of paper, that's a sign of all the effort and work we put into getting that piece of paper. It's not really the thing itself, is it? It's not really our effort, the certificate or the graduation paper that we have. The bread is for the body, the wine is for the blood, These are signs or symbols. A seal is that which is impresses upon your soul. It's a little more than just the sign. It goes a little further, like an imprint on a paper certifying this is from the king, or this is a seal of the president of the United States. This is the real deal. And so the sacraments, as signs and seals, they point to God's love for you and says, this is the real deal. You're the real deal. And that's why we don't let just anyone have the Lord's Supper. We don't want to say, this is the real deal for someone who's not the real deal, lest they deceive themselves and go to hell. Now, the sign and the seal, as we see in the Bible, are closely related often. There's a shorthand in the Bible where the names and effect of one are attributed to another. And so the name and the effect of a rock, or drinking of the water, or eating of the bread and the quail, are attributed to the idea of spiritual eating and drinking, which is but to say belief, trust, and growth. That's all that means. We say it's a figure of speech. They talk about sacramental union of the language. And so we see in the Bible in which the mouth of faith is expressed in the metaphorical language of eating. 1 Corinthians 10:4, all ate the same spiritual food. He's not saying their mouth really ate spiritual food as such, but their heart believed and trusted in Jesus and therefore grew thereby, as though you were eating. And when you eat, what? You grow thereby and are nourished. And all drank of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And so we know that the Bible tells us, for instance, Christ is the door. Nobody believes Christ is a door. It's the copulative, as they say in the English. It's the is verb, the to be verb. Christ is the door. I am the door. I am the door into the gateway of the kingdom of God. I am the bread. Of course, he's not the bread. I am the vine. Is he a vine, really? Does anybody really believe that? It's metaphorical language, lively language to explain the mysterious union between us and Christ. Christ is truly here, brothers and sisters, when his word is faithfully preached in a unique way, and we grow thereby. The Lord's Supper as a sign and seal only makes sense as a sign when we explain what the sign means. Symbolism doesn't make sense unless someone explains the symbolism. You know, it's explained to you because you grew up in America and you understand all kinds of symbolism. Do you understand the arrow means this way? There's nothing written in the law of nature of the Bible that says the triangular tip must mean that way. Why can't it mean the other way? Nothing written that way. It's just convention, as we say. It's a sign. And same with the Lord's Supper. It's not enough to have the Lord's Supper and just skip the preaching. I don't need the preaching. I really grow just by somehow eating this magical food from a Catholic dogma. Because for centuries, they wouldn't give the Lord's Supper in English. It was in Latin. So, brothers and sisters, this is what sacrament is. Sign that points to God's love for us through Christ in particular. And a seal, an impression upon us that says God loves us. This is real. Of the covenant of grace, of our salvation. It is like the kiss or the anniversary card or the ring of a marriage. It itself is not the relationship, but it reinforces and strengthens the relationship, doesn't it? What do you think of a spouse who doesn't ever think about you insofar as never a birthday present, never a Christmas present, never something random and special perhaps, just whatever, year after year, nothing. It's a little odd there. It's the same thing here. It is for your growth, the third point. The seal is through the feeding and drinking of Jesus Christ. You don't automatically grow. You must believe. You must trust with the mouth of faith, to use the metaphor. Where do we get this idea? Well, in John chapter 6, here's Christ speaking of the great explanation here. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. This is the language of Christ. This should be the language of the church. To eat and drink Christ Jesus is not cannibalism. It's a spiritual language to reflect and to reinforce and impress upon us the intimate relation we have with Christ and how we grow through that faith in Him. Therefore, Christ says, you must eat of this bread and live forever. Therefore, many of His disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And Christ says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirits, and they are life. You want to grow as a Christian? Take the Lord's Supper, trusting and believing in Him, not trusting and believing in that. The flesh, fleshly activities, the fleshly eating specifically in that context, because He says, eat my body. And the disciples have said, this is a hard saying to me, eat your body. And the Jews are freaking out. Ah, he's a cannibal. What's going on here? Christ is like, you don't get it. It's my words that are life. That's how you feed upon me. Do you believe or don't you? It's not complicated. It's not, do you believe a lot? What did He say? He said the faith of the size of a grain of a mustard seed, the smallest that they knew at the time. We would say smaller than a quark, but it's still faith. Not a strong faith, not a mighty faith, not a Pauline faith. Just faith, brothers and sisters. Don't beat yourself up when God doesn't. Come and partake and know that He loves you. Faith in Christ strengthens us and gives us life, and life more abundantly, continual life. The fountain of life that we must feed upon. Not in the Lord's Supper every week or every day, because there's a confusion there, isn't there? It's through the Word in particular. The signs and seals are there to assist and to help us because we are weak. And we like to have touchy-touchy things. The public means of grace are those things that excite faith to gain more life from Christ. The Lord's Supper's strength is there to strengthen your faith, your new man, your soul. And we need that, don't we? Therefore, meditate upon the bread of life this morning, brothers and sisters, as we partake of the Lord's Supper. Come, knowing that He is, and is the rewarder by grace of those who diligently seek Him by His power. Let us pray. Our God and Savior, Lord above, You are indeed mighty and powerful, and we thank You for giving us the seed of faith in our hearts and growing us in our regeneration to love You more. May this sacrament of the Lord's Supper, this sign and seal of Your love for us, be used accordingly in our lives to strengthen us, God, and to invite the children to continue to learn, to understand the meaning of the Lord's Supper, and of the sacraments and of their sin, Lord, of the gospel in particular, not in some vague emotional sense, but in a real intelligent understanding, Lord, even if it's small and just budding. They would not be discouraged, Lord, but long for the day when they will confess Christ publicly. In Your name we pray. Amen. Let us stand and let us pray.